Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Once you've done that, put it aside for a moment. Because if you notice our diagram here, our graphic, we're doing a new series, and there's something missing from this graphic that has on almost every graphic we put up in this church for sermons and have for a decade and a half since I've been here. There's no book of the Bible on it. If you know my jam, we start in verse 1:1 and we go through to the end. We think that that's the way God presented the scriptures to us. That's the way we think the best way we can hear them. We just move through them. But periodically, every once in a while, we step out and do something topical. We'll jump around the scriptures for a few weeks to look at some topic where there's just not one passage like, oh yeah, here it is. If you want to know about this, read this one passage. So we're going to talk about church leadership. Specifically, we're going to talk about leadership in our church, because Dunwoody Community Church is an independent church. We're non-denominational. We're not part of a bigger organization other than the Church Universal, the Church of Christ spanning all the centuries and the whole globe. That brings some really great advantages, and it brings some disadvantages. Some of the things I really appreciate about that is we don't have anybody over us telling us anything silly, like, oh, no, you can't dunk people to baptize them. We don't do that. Or whatever else some denominational structure might come to us and say, what? You preach for 35 minutes? No, we only do 20-minute sermons. Whatever it is, like, we don't have to worry about any of that. On the other hand, we got to figure everything out ourselves. I mean, like baptism, right? What do you do? Do you dunk? Do you sprinkle? How old do you have to be baptized? Do you baptize babies? If you're part of a denomination, all that's already been settled. That's probably been settled for 1,000 years. Do you baptize babies? If you're Presbyterian, yes, absolutely, thou shalt. If you're Baptist, no, absolutely, thou shalt not. Right, just that's done. It's decided. We've got to figure everything out ourselves and decide everything ourselves. And one of the things we have to decide is church leadership. Like, how's our church going to be structured? Are we going to have just a bunch of committees that decide things? Are we just going to vote on everything as a congregation? Is the pastor just going to be in charge? My best evil villain laugh. We've got to decide all those things. Our church, our leadership structure is what's known as elders. Now, if you've been in a Presbyterian church or a conservative Baptist, there's a bunch of different denominations that have elders. That, for us, is the top level of leadership and guidance in our church. It's not the staff. The staff, the pastors, the administrators, like, we do the programs of the church. We run the church day to day, but we do not govern the church. The church is governed by elders. So we are going to talk for the next month. What does that mean? What's an elder? Why do we have elders? Why should I care about elders? Like, what's up with this? Because we, the elders, there's 6 guys on the elder board right now. One of the things we've become convinced in 2025 is the Lord wants us to bring some new people on. That he has some new elders in our congregation that he wants to bring on. We don't know who they are. We don't know how many we should bring on. We don't know any of that. But we are convinced that, yep, now is the time. In this next couple months, God wants us to be looking at bringing more folks on the elder board. And you play a part in that. Because, it is not just that, the pastor decides who will be on the elder board. And it's not a vote. It's not an HOA board. You don't throw your name in the hat and when we all canvass and vote. It's this back and forth process between you as the congregation and then the elder board. And so the first thing we ask is that you nominate folks you think should be elders. So when we finish this series at the end of this month and we get into February, we're going to ask you to start nominating people. After all, you've heard all what elders are, what they do, what they should be like, what their responsibilities are. You've heard all that. We want you to be saying, okay, here's the folks I think should be in charge of our church. Here's the people I think should be the leaders in our church. And then the elder board takes those, and we anybody who gets more than three gets 3 or more nominations, we start talking to. Like, we get together, and some folks are just going to say, no, thanks, right? And some folks are going to say, okay, I'll think about it. And, like, there's this whole process. It takes months. We won't have more elders on the elder board until Easter. It is this long process of back and forth. The elder board will go through and talk to people and pray and meet with folks and invite them to elder meetings. We'll do all this. And then once we're all convinced, we're like, okay, yeah, maybe it's these two guys. These are the people God wants on the elder board. Then we take those folks back to you as the congregation and say, okay, what do you think? How do you feel about this? Tell like you be praying. What? It's this back and forth and back and forth. So this matters. It matters for our church who is in charge, because that's it. There's nobody to appeal to. You know, if we're Presbyterians and you don't like something that I do, you go to the session. And if you don't like the decision the session made, then you go to the presbytery. And if you don't like the decision the presbytery made, there's lots of levels. In our church, it's the elders. So it matters who is in charge of our church. So today, we're going to talk about why elders. Like why do we have this structure at all? Where does this come from? And I hope you will see by the end of today that we do this because we think this is what the Bible teaches. We have elders in charge of our church because we think that's what Scripture says. Now, if you pull out your handy-dandy pocket Bible and you pull out your concordance and you type in elders, you will find hundreds and hundreds of references. They are everywhere in the Scriptures. The very first one shows up in Exodus 3. When Moses sees the burning bush and God speaks to him, God says to Moses, "Go assemble the elders of Israel and tell them." That's it. Just assemble the elders of Israel. No explanation of who they are or where they come from. And you read that again, literally hundreds of times. In the Old Testament, and it's not just as elders of Israel. It's not an Israel thing. We read about the elders of Midian. We read about the elders of Moab. We read about town elders. We read about elders of the various tribes. Like, there's elders at all these different levels. There's elders of towns and elders of tribes and elders of the nation. There's elders in the religion. You'll read elders all the time and nobody will ever tell you a thing about where they came from or what's up with them or why they're there, because everybody knows in their world. This is how their world is organized. It's organized around family units and households. That is still how most of the world is organized. We, the folks in the West, after the Industrial Revolution, when everybody started moving away, we don't live in our hometowns anymore, it doesn't work for us. If you look at any one of these streets, you take 10 houses, it's going to be 10 families. But you go back a couple hundred years into a town in America, and it won't be 10 families. It'll be one family on one street. Go to a graveyard in England from 500 years ago, there'll be 400 or 500 graves in that graveyard, and there'll be three last names. Because that's it. The whole parish was three families over the centuries. This is how the world's always been organized. Like if I say to you, hey, could you go up to the Chick-fil-A drive-thru and bring me back a sandwich? I don't give you a long explanation of what a drive-thru is. Okay, you have to drive through the drive-thru. Don't get out of your car. It doesn't work. I know you think you should get out. Don't. You've got to drive through. There's going to be this pillar. Just pull up to it and wait. And a voice will come out of the pillar. I don't have to explain. It's crazy. Drive-thrus are nuts. I don't have to explain any of that to you. We all know what a drive-thru is. Everybody knows what an elder is in their world. It's the way the world is organized. The word's literal. Elder. Older. It's the oldest man in the family. He's the elder. Until a year ago, my dad was the elder in the Jansen family. So my family, my kids, their family, my brother, his family, my sister who's unmarried, we all were under him. He was the elder in their world. When he died last year, I'm the eldest son. I would become the elder in my family. It's the oldest guy in that family unit. He's the elder. That's how decisions are made. And I will say that sounds crazy to us, but our family lived in an African village for a month as part of our training to work in Africa. We lived among the Oku people, OKU. You can look them up in Wikipedia if you want, find out all about them. That's how they worked. There's about 35 villages in Oku. There's, you know, a couple hundred thousand people maybe. Every village had town elders, and those town elders sent some of their members up to, they had a king called the Fon. Some of those elders became elders for the Fon, and that's how decisions got made. It actually worked. I mean, if you didn't mind this sermon being an hour and a half, I could tell you tons of stories about elders and elders in Africa and how decisions are made and how things move up and down. It's not a bad way to do things. Now, it doesn't work in our world anymore, but in their world, everybody understood that. Nobody explains it. And so you get into the Gospels and you see elders all the place. I tried this randomly this morning. I opened to a passage in Matthew. I found the word elders on that page. I flipped 10 times randomly in the book of Matthew. I found elders on the page 5 times. They're everywhere. They're a normal part of life. We just finished Acts. So of course you have the whole book memorized, right? I mean, we spent so much time there. Elders show up all the time in the book of Acts. I don't know if you remember. And then we see elders in Jerusalem, in the church. Again, no explanation of who they are or where they came from, because everybody gets it. We see elders in the church in Jerusalem. And then we see something that you have never seen before. So I'm actually going to read this to you. This is from Acts 14. This is the end of Paul's first missionary journey. So they've gone all the way through. I don't know if you remember, but they start in Jerusalem. They go across to Cyprus. They go from Cyprus. They go up into the middle of modern day Turkey, which is where Paul's from. They go back to Paul's home region. It'd be like, you know, for somebody from us going back to Georgia. And then they make this long curve. They're just following a major trade route and roads. They make this long curve. And then they get to the end in the city of Derbe. And it says, I'm reading in Acts 14, 21, they preached the gospel in the city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. They're just going back. We've heard all these names before. They started in Antioch. They're just going all the way back on this road, the way they came, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. They appointed elders. You don't appoint elders in their world. It's a hereditary office. It's the oldest guy. I became the elder of my family when my dad died. Nobody appointed me. Nobody voted for me. No, like, it's hereditary. Paul and Barnabas come back through these churches that they just planted in the last year, and they appoint elders. And we read later in the book of Titus. So Titus is a pastor on the island of Crete. They've planted some churches. Paul has sent Titus there. And this is what he says to Titus in chapter 1, verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Paul is telling a pastor, hey, your church needs elders. It's not enough that it's just you. You're there. Great. I'm glad you're there. Paul sent the guy there. But he needs elders. We see Paul and Barnabas doing it. We see Paul commanding it of other pastors, that churches needed elders. And so we never get an explanation of who elders are because everybody in the world knows. What we do get is qualifications. Because in their world, there are no qualifications. You just get it because the guy above you dies. When my dad passed away, I became the elder in our family. I'm the oldest son. Then in the scriptures, like the very next thing Paul says to Titus, and we will look at this next week. So we're not doing it this week. This week is why elders in the first place. Next week will be like, okay, well, who should be an elder? Like if we're going to appoint someone to this role, what kind of person should they be? The very next thing Paul says to Titus is this big long list of, okay, here's the kind of people you need to be thinking about. Here's the kind of folks that you want in that leadership position. When you appoint these guys, make sure that they fit this bill. There's a whole long list of qualifications. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Right? Now, we're actually going to look at this one little part of scripture. I'm going to start reading in verse 11, and I'm just going to read a couple verses through 13. This is Paul talking to the church in Ephesus. He says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of fullness of Christ. So Christ gave to the church these people. Now notice, these are not gifts. Like there's two other places in scripture, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, which are lists of gifts. There is a gift of prophecy there is a gift of evangelism, and there's dozens and dozens of gifts. Like these are just four people, four offices: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor and teacher actually go together. So, okay, any of you just long for the Oxford comma that explains what are lists and all that? I'm sorry, I do. So they don't have that problem in the language Paul is writing in. You know where every item in the list. There's four items in this list: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. That's one office, one person. And that person, or those people, pastors and teachers, those are elders. That's what elders do. The scriptures actually, in the New Testament, they use a bunch of different words. Sometimes they're called pastors and teachers. Sometimes they're called elders, which again, literally just means old guy. Sometimes they're called overseers. Sometimes they're called bishops. But the words all get used interchangeably in that Titus passage, if we went back and looked at it, when Paul says, you know, I ordered you to appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. And then he said, an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, da 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 da. Actually, what he says is, I command you to appoint overseers in every town. An elder must be. He uses the two different words, one overseer, one elder. Which, by the way, just like so you know, you all speak some ancient Greek, because the word elder is presbytos. It's where Presbyterians get their name. Overseer is Episcopos, which is where the Episcopals get their name. These church denominations are named after their leadership structures. All these words seem to mean the same thing because they all have the same qualifications. You got to be able to teach and you got to be able to shepherd. A pastor means shepherd, like literally take the sheep, shepherd. And if you look at their job responsibilities, they all have to pastor, they all have to shepherd, they all have to teach. Now, teaching doesn't necessarily mean what I do. This is one way you can teach. There's lots of other ways. But when he says here in Ephesians that Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, the pastors and the teachers, those are elders. Christ gave elders. So why does our church have elders as its leadership structure? Because we think the scriptures say Jesus did that. That Jesus gave these people to the church to be elders in the church, to be the authority. Right? Now, one obvious question is, well, then why don't we also appoint apostles, prophets, and evangelists? Right? If Jesus gave all four, why don't we appoint four? And some churches do. Right? If you go right up the street here, the church that's closest to us is called the Life Center. Drive up there and watch their billboard as you drive by to church on Sunday. And you will see apostle so-and-so, prophet so-and-so, and evangelist so-and-so. Their church has all four of these roles. They appoint all four of these roles. They give people all four of those titles. Okay? We don't, because we don't see anywhere in Scripture that you're supposed to do that. Like, there are apostles in the New Testament. There's lots of them, the Apostle Paul. There's prophets in the New Testament. We read in Acts about a prophet named Agabus. There's evangelists in the New Testament. We read about the evangelist Philip. All those roles, those people exist in the New Testament. But there's no place where they're appointed by someone. There's no place where Paul says, like he does to Titus, okay, appoint elders, appoint prophets, appoint. The only thing he says to appoint for the church is to elders. And if you remember all the way back to Acts chapter 1, the very first story, so we're talking, what is that, like August of 2024 or something? The very first story we ever did in Acts, Judas has killed himself. So there's only 11 apostles, and they're like, well, there's 12 tribes, and there's 11 of us. We really need another guy. Do you remember how they decided who the next guy would be? They cast lots. Like, they left it up to God. That's not something I think they felt like, oh, yeah, we'll appoint this. God, we trust that God will raise up apostles, he'll raise up prophets, he'll raise up evangelists as our church needs them. And I've seen it happen. Right, I have seen it happen over and over again. But we think it is our job to appoint elders. That's something that God has given to us to do. When God needs a prophet, then he'll raise somebody up. So, many years ago, we're right here where we are now. We're right at the beginning of the year. And that year, I think we were going through Mark. Because we were doing this whole thing about we're going from the birth of Christ, and then we're going to do Mark up through to Easter. And so I kept saying over and over again to people, we're going from the birth of Christ to the death of Christ. The birth of Christ to the death of Christ. And Dan Martin, who, if you know him, you know how gracious he is. He comes up to me after like the second, third Sunday of this, puts his arm around me, big smile, says to me how much, Jeff, I really like that we're doing this, it's so great. I just want to remind you that we're not going from the birth of Christ to the death of Christ. We're going from the birth of Christ through the death of Christ to the resurrection of Christ. Slaps me on the back, walks down, right? And I think to myself, oh my gosh, he's right. Well, actually, that's not true. What I thought to myself is, I don't see teaching pastor on your name tag, buddy. But once I got my sin out of the way, oh, I forgot the resurrection, right? That's a prophet. Dan spoke to me prophetically, because prophets take the scriptures and apply it to you specifically. I was forgetting the resurrection. And so God raised up someone in our congregation to come to me and speak to me and remind me of what the scriptures say. We do not go from the birth of Christ to the death of Christ. We go from the birth of Christ right through the death of Christ to the resurrection of Christ. We're confident, and I've seen it happen enough that I am not worried about this. When God will raise up apostles, he will raise up prophets, he will raise up evangelists in our church. Look at the men's ministry. The staff had zero to do with that. God raised men up to do that. He raised up apostles. He raised up guys who said, "We the church needs this. We need to do this. We're going to go out and make this happen." But we do believe it is our responsibility to appoint elders in the church, that those are the folks that are at the leadership level who do all these decisions. Again, we'll talk about all that. We'll talk about the responsibility of the elders, what they have to do. All that's coming in future weeks. But right now, I just want you to see this. Why does our church have elders at the top? Why do we believe that we should even, that like, this is something we should appoint? Why don't we roll the dice? There are churches that do this. I think this is another Dan Martin story about a church he was in where to decide who was going to be the elder and the pastor of the church, they just lined up a bunch of Bibles. And in one of the Bible, there was a bookmark or something. And they just had all the men of the church come up and pick a Bible. And whoever got the bookmark, that's it. You're in charge. You're the guy. They cast lots for the apostle to replace Judas. The Lord can work with that. Like, we do not disparage any other church that makes any other decision in how leadership should function, how all these things are going to happen. But this is what we see in Scripture. And so this is what you do. This is what we do, and you play a part of that. And so, okay, here's your lesson. Here's the thing to remember, because each week I'm going to be telling you something. I want you to start praying. Why don't you start praying now about, okay, Lord, who are the folks you want me to nominate? And again, nominate doesn't mean they're gonna be in. Again, I've seen God work in this process enough to know that he knows what he is doing. I want you to start praying now. Okay, Lord, who are the folks you want me to nominate? Again, we'll talk about qualifications, we'll talk about job description, that whole thing in the weeks to go. But remember what Paul said. Why has Christ put these people in the church? To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's why we have leaders in the church. That's the point of the church. Like, if you asked me, what's my job? Okay, obviously, I can give you a job description, right? I preach, I disciple, I meet with people, I do meetings, I answer way too many emails and texts. But this is my job description for you as a pastor teacher. Okay? Now, again, we're not talking about gifts. I do not have the gift of pastor. I do have the gift of teacher. Like, guys on our elder board, they don't have the gift all of a pastor and teacher. They have other gifts, and that's good. We need all those gifts. But this is a role. I'm a person that God has called to this. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. Equipping God's people. That's us. Equipping God's people for works of service. Do you remember last week in Ephesians 2 when Paul talked about the gospel? We finally got to the end. What does this mean for us that God's done all these things, that we're not good, but God is? God has prepared good works for us to do. He's prepared service for us to do. And so we do it. In response to him, we do it. My job, our job, the elders' jobs, the people that God raises up in leadership is to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. Do you hear that? Equipping people for service. Building up people in the faith. Unity in the faith. Knowledge of Christ. Maturity. Fullness. As you are praying, okay, Lord, you know, who are the folks that you want me to nominate? Who are the folks that you want to be in leadership in this church? This is one of the lists I want you to be thinking about. Like, who's doing that now? Because that's what you got to do when you're an elder. That list. Who do you know in our church right now who's doing that? Who's equipping people for service? Who do you know in our church who's building up the body of Christ? Who do you know in our church who's working for unity in the faith, who's working to increase our knowledge of Jesus, who's working so that we become mature and as full as we can get in Jesus Christ? Because those are the kind of people that we want in leadership, because that's what we're supposed to be doing. As you start praying about this, and wow, you're gonna pray all month, so write it down somewhere. Pray about these things. Ask the Lord, okay, who are the folks who's doing this now? Who are the people that God's already preparing? They're already doing these sorts of things. Because I see a lot of churches make the mistake of ignoring these lists, and frankly, ignoring a lot of the lists that we'll talk about, and just appointing powerful people. Appointing folks who are just really good at getting things done. There is success in business, or there is success in whatever. So of course, if you can run a business, you can run a church. It doesn't work like that. That's not what we're trying to do. I mean, those are good things. Being good at business is a good thing. Being successful, being able to make money, those are all great things. God encourages that. But none of that's on this list. Nobody, Paul says, nobody has been appointed, you know, to make sure the church reaches its budget. Like, here, the work, God's appointed all these people, you know, to make sure that the church just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Like, again, those aren't bad things. But they're not what God has called leadership in the church to. The role of leadership in the church is to equip people to serve. My job is not to do ministry. It's to equip you to do ministry. Okay, now I'm one of you as well, so sure, I do ministry as well. But that's the role. Who are the people that you know who are doing that now? Regardless of whether they're successful in industry or they're powerful or they make a lot of money, like, yeah, that's neither here nor there. It's neither important nor unimportant. It just is. Who are the people who are doing these things? As you are praying over the next week and over the next month, because we're going to do this for a month, again, this is important. Who are the people you know who are already doing this? And, because, you know, one of the things I don't like about topical sermons like this is I often feel like I'm giving a college lecture or I'm giving a TED talk or something like that. It's just a lot of information. And wow, the point of the Bible is not just to inform you. It is to transform you. I don't ever want you to walk out of here thinking, oh, wow, that was, yeah, I learned a lot. I want you to walk out of here somehow more amazed with God, somehow more impressed with God, more aware of how much he loves you, how good he has been to you. So let me ask you this. Right? Why are you here today? Because, you know, unless you've been around a lot of years, you don't have anything to say about the leadership. Right? The past versions of our church appointed the folks who are in leadership now. You don't have anything to say about it. Why are you here? Because this is what we're offering to you. We're offering to equip you for works of service. We're offering to help you achieve unity in the faith. We want you to know Christ, to know him well, and to be full of him. That's what our church is offering. Because that's what I think the scripture says. That's why God has created the church. You know, that you heard me say, Jesus only mentions the church twice in his entire ministry because it doesn't exist when he's preaching. Paul mentions it, gosh, all over the place. Because this is how God has decided to work among us. He's decided to gather us together in local communities and to do this, to appoint leaders, to equip us for ministry, to equip us to do all those good deeds that we talked about last week, to build us up, to help us become mature, to attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Are you here for the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? Because that is what I want you to have. That's what I want you to have. When you walk out of here, I want you to be so much more full of Jesus than you were when we came in. That's why we pray. That's why we sing. That's why I preach. That's why we do all of this. But it's so easy just to show up, isn't it? It's so easy just to show up and to enjoy it. You know, we leave all the lights on and all the windows open. Do you notice that? Because I never want you to think you're in a play. Never want you to think you're watching a play, that you're an audience. You come in, you sit, you listen, you watch, you go out, you talk about the performance. Wow, this is, we are all here for the Lord. And this is what he wants to do among us. So I'm gonna close us. Again, you got a lot of information. You got some homework to start praying. You got some things to think about, I hope, about our church, why we're here, what we do. I'm gonna close us by praying over us. After I've done that, we're gonna take communion. Like again, what I want most of all is that you walk out of here, you are more full of Jesus than when you walked in. And part of the way we do that is we celebrate the Lord's Supper every week. We remember. We do just what he told us to do. We remember what he has done for us. So I'm gonna pray for us. After I've finished praying, there are tables set up in all four corners. They all have the bread and the cup. All the bread, I'm told, at this point is gluten-free. So if you need that, you're good to go. Choose any table. Go get the bread, get the cup, bring it back to your seat, and we will take it together. We will take it as a church together, a community, all of us gathered. So I'll pray, we'll get the bread and the cup, and then I'll lead us and we'll go through it. So pray with me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your kindness. You know, there's lots of ways you could have done this, but you allow us to be involved. You allow men and women, you gift people, you bring us in, you allow us to be a community. This is really kind of you. You could do all this yourself. You don't have to let anybody else be involved. You could get all of this glory yourself, and everyone could look only to you. But you don't. You're kind. You share all these things. Thank you. Lord Jesus, I pray for us. As we think and we pray, okay, who are the folks that you want to be part of leadership in this church? Jesus, I pray that you would be speaking to us over the weeks, that you would make it so clear. And thank you that you have in years past. You have made it so clear to everyone, yep, these are the folks. Oh, Lord, I pray you would make it so clear to us as these weeks go by. Yep, these are the people. These are the folks you're calling into leadership in the church. And we look to you to do that, Jesus. We cannot do that ourselves. And so now, Lord, as we take the bread, we take the cup, as we do just what you said, as we remember you and your great love for us, we pray you would meet us in that. We really do want to be so much more full of you when we leave than when we came. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.